Go by Matthew, please, chapter 17. I'm reading these scriptures in the order that we find them. For easy reference. Matthew chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now turn for the next reading to the Gospel by Mark. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 16, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, and planted a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Turn over, please, to verse 46 of this chapter 15. Verse 45, and he gave the body to Joseph. And he had bought, the word is in the past here, and he had bought fine linen, and took him down and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door. Luke chapter 2, please. Verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now turn over in this touching gospel to Luke 23. Read something. Verse 8, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. Now we'll read two more in John's Gospel, chapter 13, for the first. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. The last reading tonight will be in chapter 19. Verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat or tunic. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading, as he always does, of his precious word. In a little while from now, if the Lord be not come, the most of us here will have the privilege, which is the greatest privilege we will ever have on earth, of sitting down around the Lord Jesus. It's the nearest place to heaven. And if there should be any here who are not presently enjoying that privilege, I hope you soon will be, because the time is getting very short. It is only till he comes. If we are not found as company sitting around the Lord Jesus on earth tomorrow morning, we will be around him in heaven, because we are absolutely sure that the Lord is coming, and coming very soon. In light of the fact that we are going to worship, that we will be sitting in the presence of the Lord Jesus in that unique way that we only can enjoy on the first day of the week, when we gather around himself, and with those two silent memorials before our view, I thought I would like to speak to the Lord's people some things concerning this wonderful person. It's a pity when we come that we miss the sight of him. The Bible says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. We read of Hiram that he was ever a lover of David. But we also read of Mephibosheth that he waited for David. And we read of Jonathan that his heart was knit with that of David's. I do trust that not only will we love the Lord Jesus and be found waiting for him, for that our hearts might be knit to his. But there were three mighty men that heard the desire of David for refreshment, and they braved the foe that they might carry the water from the well of Bethlehem by the gate. Their devotion to David caused them to bring delight to his heart by bringing refreshment to him. And so it is our joy to bring refreshment in a scene of barrenness to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what I'm going to speak about for a few moments this evening, the garments of the Lord Jesus that he wore in manhood on earth. There are garments in the Bible that he wore in the glory. When Isaiah saw him, his train or the skirts of his garment filled the temple. And there are beautiful pictures of the Lord in his priestly garments. John saw him on the Isle of Patmos, in the garments of the judge in the midst of the seven lampstands. But I'm going to speak of seven garments. There may be others, but seven garments and raiments that we see the Lord wearing as a man down here. And every one of these garments bring before us some facet of truth in relationship to the glories of our Lord Jesus. His personal glory in some of these garments, what he was in himself. His moral glory, how he was shown amongst men. His manner of life in a sinful scene and the moral perfection of it. And then official glories that he acquired through death and through suffering. These garments are garments like the garments of Aaron. They are garments for glory and for beauty. And as we gaze upon them, may our hearts be touched as we think of our blessed Redeemer moving in a scene like this. Now these garments, they cover the pathway of the Lord from his entering into humanity as a babe until he lay in the garden tomb, the borrowed tomb of Joseph. He lay in a borrowed manger when he entered in, and he lay in a borrowed tomb at his departing from this scene. These garments cover the whole pathway of the Lord. And in each garment we have the blessed Savior presented in a distinct way before our eyes. Now the first garment that I'm going to speak about for a moment is the garment of Luke chapter 2. The swaddling bands in which the Lord Jesus was wrapped at his birth. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling bands and laid him in a manger. The garments of Bethlehem, the garments of the manger. And then I would like to proceed chronologically, and we would look at the garments that he wore, or the garments as they were seen on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I would like to think of Matthew's account. It's interesting to compare the three accounts that we have. But in Matthew, his garment is looked upon as bright as the sun, and like the light, his face was as the sun, and his garments white as the light. Oh, the glory of the garments of the one upon the Mount of Transfiguration. And then we are going to look at the garments in the upper room, in the manger, on the Mount, and in the upper room. He laid aside his garment and was girded with a towel and knelt down in the lowliest fashion to wash the feet of his disciples. Oh, the lowliness of the Lord in the upper room. And then we are going to see the Lord Jesus clothed in that gorgeous robe. I never read that, but my heart is touched. Herod and his men of war abused him. And they arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. And the word for gorgeous there is a white robe. A bright robe. Tyndall and Wycliffe and Mr. Vine also points out it's a bright robe, a white robe, not to be confused with the garments of mockery that he wore. The gorgeous raiment. And he was sent out of the palace. He wore that gorgeous robe in the palace of Herod, a cruel emperor. Herod is the man that beheaded John and the grandfather of the king that sent out the soldiers to destroy the babe at his birth. And now the soldiers are out to abuse him in the hour of his sorrow. And so we see the Lord wearing that gorgeous robe in the palace. But when he came across the city and back to Pilate, we have what I read in Mark 15, and it's really touching. They took that gorgeous robe off him, and they arrayed him in a purple robe in the hall praetorium. And I see him standing in Pilate's hall, or in the barrack room of Pilate, surrounded now by a cohort of soldiers, not by the main bodyguard of Herod, There were only a few soldiers of Herod's guard. They were his personal bodyguard, choice and chosen men who abused the Lord in the quietness of the palace. But here he listens to the cries and jeers of Roman soldiers as they gathered around him to mock him and to spit upon his lovely face. He wore a purple robe in the barrack room. And then we see him moving, for they took the purple off him and they put on him his own raiment. Matthew 27 says his own raiment. There's only three things of which we read that were his own. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. John 13, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And here we have read of his own raiment, and wearing that wondrous undercoat, because that raiment was an undercoat, and over that undercoat was the cloak that they wore around the shoulders. But in that beautiful garment, which was coveted by man, and we shall see of what it speaks, as he moved in dignity, bearing upon his scourged and bleeding form that cruel tree, he moved through the gate and to Calvary itself. And then I finished in our reading of the fine linen in Mark chapter 15. When he was taken down from the tree, it was a wonderful service to remove his body. The hands of believers removed his body, and he was wrapped in that fine linen and laid in the place of death in that garden tomb. And so we have the garments of our Lord Jesus Christ from birth to burial. And each of them presents some facet of beauty and glory that should touch our hearts. Now let us think of the first one for a few minutes at the birth of the Lord Jesus. She brought forth her firstborn son, and he was wrapped in swaddling bands. He was dependent upon others at his coming in to wrap that holy body in swaddling bands. That word swaddling band is only once in the Bible in another place. It only appears twice in the whole Bible. In Luke chapter 2, in connection with the binding of his body at his birth to be laid in that manger. And the other time, it's in Job 38. And Job has been spoken to by the same person that lay in the manger. And that person that was soon to enter into humanity, speaking to Job to show him his littleness, he said, "Where wert thou when I laid the foundation of the earth?" And then among the questions that he asked Job, he said, "And when I placed a swaddling band of darkness around it," he says, "I placed a swaddling band around the earth when I created it. And the one who placed the swaddling band around the earth when he created it has now come into humanity. And the hands of human beings placed the swaddling bands of true humanity around our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the one that's lying in the manger, bound in the swaddling bands, is the one that placed the swaddling band around the earth. The great Creator became my Savior and entered into humanity." It's a tremendous thought to think of it. I believe the Spirit of God would direct us from the swaddling band of Luke 2 to the swaddling band of Job 38. And over it I have read these words, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor." Now, as I look at the babe wrapped in swaddling bands, I see the dependence of the most independent one, the dependence of the Lord Jesus upon others. He was depending upon an earthly mother to succor him. He was dependent upon an earthly mother to nourish him. And he's lying in the manger. There's a number of things that might be said about the babe in the manger. And I have written over this the words of Ecclesiastes. There is one alone, and there is not another. It's a solemn sentence. There is one alone, and there is not a second. He has no peer. Anything about Christ is unique. But the birth of the Lord Jesus stands alone. There's nothing to equal it in the Bible. There's nothing like it in the minds of man. It's a unique happening, the birth of the Lord Jesus. And that one wrapped in swaddling bands so small, and as we gaze upon the scene in such poverty, lying in a manger, it's a unique birth. He's the only one that was ever born that had a prior existence. No one else has ever had any existence before birth, before conception. But this one that lies in the manger, commencing a new era in his history, he has ever been. That's not the beginning. When we look into a newborn babe, we see the beginning of a new life. We see the beginning of a new personality. We see the beginning of a new being. But as we look at that babe, it's not his beginning. Wrapped in swaddling clothes. It's not the beginning. And as I look at that unique babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, there is one alone and there is not a second. He's the only one that was born without an earthly father. No earthly father. Oh, the mystery of the coming into this world of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the only one, and there is one alone, and there is not a second. He's the only babe that was born without a taint of sin in his nature. The Lord Jesus had an untainted nature. He was unlike us at his birth. The only thing about his birth that touches my heart, he is the only one that was born into this world that had two natures. For although he's wrapped in swaddling bands, he's no less almighty than the day he placed the swaddling band around the earth. He's no less almighty lying in that manger than he was when he called angels into heaven to appear before his throne. There was a time there was none. Before an angel's wing ever cleft the stillness of eternity, he was there. And he spake them into being, and they appeared before his eye. That's the one that's in the manger. He has laid aside nothing. He has veiled his glory in that body of flesh into which he has come. But that babe is the one upon whom the whole world is dependent. Although he depends upon an earthly mother for succor, the world depends on him and moves at the word and command of that babe. The mystery of the incarnation and the coming of the Lord Jesus. As I look at that babe lying in a manger, dark and bare, in loneliness, forsaken, no palace for him. He went further than anyone else. If he preached about going the extra mile, he went it. Because there's no scripture to say he must be wrapped in swaddling bands. There are many scriptures to say that he must be born of the Virgin, that he must be born at Bethlehem. But there's no scripture to say that he must accept such conditions of poverty as he did. But wrapped in swaddling bands, I see the loveliness and lowliness of Christ. He went further than was demanded. He went lower than all. He took the lowest place that God might exalt him to the highest place above. Oh, the loveliness of the Lord Jesus. And let me say something else. He was the only babe that had any choice in the matter of being born. We had no choice as to the place of birth. We had no choice as to the mother that would bear us into the world. He had a choice. He chose a lowly Jewish maid from all the thousands in Israel. And he voluntarily came. The word in John 1 is tremendous. You'll never be able to understand it, nor shall I. The word became flesh by an act of his own will. He came. Oh, what a wondrous stoop was his. The babe wrapped in the manger touches my heart. But let us look now at Matthew 17 for a moment. This is the same one. And God the Father gave him glory when he was on the holy mount. And Peter tells us that this display at the mysterious transfiguration is a foreshadowing of the kingdom glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I want to see the kingdom glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, then I visit the holy mount. And I look upon it, and I'm amazed at the glory of our Lord Jesus on that holy mount. When Mark writes about it, he tells us that his garment was white as snow. He compares his garment to something earthly that I could understand. White as snow, whiter, and no fuller could ever make it whiter. I can understand snow. And as I look upon the Lord Jesus described in the Gospel of the Servant, he compares him to an earthly thing. He's a servant on the earth, white as snow. But in Matthew's account, he's careful to tell us it was a high mountain. The things in Matthew are different from the things in Mark in the Transfiguration. It's a high mountain. It's the most elevated position. The exceeding high mountain tells me that God is going to place his son upon the highest pinnacle of earth as well as upon the highest pinnacle of heaven. He is the highest place in heaven now, but God is going to give him the highest place on earth. The exceeding high mountain tells us of the absolute supremacy of the Lord in his kingdom. Then he tells us his face was as the sun. This is a heavenly gospel. This is the gospel of the heavenly monarch, the gospel of the coming sovereign. And so the simile used is the brightest object in the sky. His face was as bright as the sun, and his garments white as the light. He uses no earthly comparison here, for who can tell the exceeding glory that will be his in that day that is yet to come? And the Father declared when the cloud overshadowed them, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." It's God declaring his delight in the Lord Jesus. And when he brings him back to reign, and his face shines as the sun, and his raiment is white as the light, and the millions of earth will bow before him. Wherever men are found on earth, the voice will ring out through the universe, "This is my beloved Son." Matthew says they saw no man save Jesus alone, Jesus only. The garments of the sovereign, and it tells of the delight of the Father. The garments of the babe shows me the humiliation of the Lord and the dependence of the Lord when he came here, his first coming. But the garments of light and the sunlight countenance of Christ tell of the delight of the Father. The Father will place him on the highest throne. But in John 13, we turn to another scene. What a delightful scene it is. In that upper room with the 12, Judas has not yet gone out. It's so touching to see the Lord even taking into his own hands the feet of the betrayer. The feet of the betrayer. In John 12, we see the feet of the Savior. But in John 13, we see the feet of the disciples. In John chapter 12, the feet of the Savior are anointed. But in John 13, the feet of the disciples are washed. In John 12, the feet of the Lord Jesus are anointed with fragrant odors. But in John 13, the feet of the disciples are washed with water. In John 12, it is another that washes the Lord's feet. But in John 13, it is the Lord that washes their feet. In John chapter 12, his feet are fragrant. But in John 13, their feet are soiled. The first thing that happens when guests gather in an upper room is the washing of the feet. It's a custom. And apart from the spiritual lessons here, I want you to think of the custom to wash the disciples' feet. It was the slave that did the task. He usually waited at the door. And when they came in, he took his basin and his towel and he washed the feet of the pilgrim. And that washing, while it has been spoken of as the washing away of defilement, which the Lord continues to do, for what I do now thou hast no knowledge of, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter when I ascend on high, has been described as the cleansing ministry. But I think there's more to it than that. The washing of the feet was a refreshing thing. It was to give refreshment to the wearied feet of the pilgrim. And so how balmy and blessed it was to have the basin. You know how when we're wearied, after a long day of working and visiting, how good it is to put our feet into a basin of water at the right temperature. And I usually sprinkle a little baking soda into it. That's just by the way. But it's most refreshing to have that basin of water. But I remember on one occasion going into my bedroom and getting the basin of water years ago and had a nice relaxing foot bath. But when I looked around, there was no towel. It's a miserable thing to have your feet wet and have no towel. What did you do? Well, I used my shirt to dry them. I used my shirt. But on this occasion, the Lord Jesus, he did the slave's task. My, how delightful to see him. Apart from the spiritual lesson, he waited. And there was none of them would do it. They all wanted to be sitting at the table. They all wanted to enjoy the feast that would be before them. And they all wanted to talk about various things. Their mind was full of questions, as we see in the following chapters. But there was one there who waited to see what would take place. None of them were willing. And the Lord Jesus laid aside his garments, and was girded with a towel. The one that's going to be clothed in light above, and clothed in glory in a day to come, he girded himself with a towel, and he took the basin, and he got down to refresh them. It's not so much the thought of washing away defilement. I know it has been usually taught, but it's the thought of comfort. The comforting ministry, the refreshing ministry of the basin, and then the comforting ministry of the towel, to take the towel and to wipe their feet, and to dry their feet, and to comfort them as they sat at the table. And when Peter saw that stooping form at his feet, he couldn't bear it. He couldn't bear to see the Lord kneeling at his feet, stooping down, girded with the towel, to wash their feet. Oh, the loveliness of his humility. And as I look at that beautiful picture, I see the down stooping of the perfect servant into the lowest room. They might wipe their feet. May God grant that we may be prepared to use refreshing ministry upon the feet of the Lord's people. Many of the Lord's people are tired with the way, and they feel the burden and heat of the day, and the journey is hard going, and they need words to comfort them. And the ministry of the towel and the ministry of the basin, how good it is. But now let us look at what I read in Luke 23. It's a very different scene. The Lord Jesus sent by Pilate to Herod. There was no more wicked man than this Herod. The Herods are all wicked men in the New Testament. All the Herods are cruel men in the New Testament. And this Herod, he had been desirous for a long time to see Jesus. He looked upon him as a miracle worker, as a type of a magician. And he wanted to see some sign done by him. And so he came to the palace of Herod. And when Herod received him into the palace, he had a bodyguard. They tell me there were 6 men, I have read, that formed the bodyguard of Herod. 6 chosen men that had been marked by cruelty and deeds of valor on the field of battle. They were the close bodyguards of Herod. And now I see the Lord not in the presence of 11 washing their feet, but in the presence of 7 men, a king and his 6 henchmen. And all the obscenities that filled his ear. And oh, the mocking. This Gospel of Luke is the Gospel of the Man of Sorrows. You know what I've written over this section? The Man of Sorrows with the Man of War. Herod and his Man of War. The Man of War around the Man of Sorrows. They mocked him. They abused him. They filled his ears with curses. They jeered. Oh, the things that were accomplished there, we'll never know. We can only imagine. And I believe our imagination will serve us aright when we see that scene of shame and scoffing in the palace of Herod. The man that was in the midst of the men of war. Tomorrow morning he'll be surrounded by the men of affection. We'll gather as men with an affection for his person. They mocked him. We will worship him. He's in the palace above. Oh, sweet thought, his eyes shall weep, his heart shall break no more. He was in the presence of the fox. That's how he described this man. Go and tell that fox. The lamb with the fox and the dogs. The wild dogs were around the Lamb of God in all the loveliness and timidity and meekness of his person. He stood before them. I'm going to ask you a question. Did you ever once in your life kneel down by your bed and thank God for the Lord Jesus in all his meekness? With Herod and the men of war around him. I have asked that question for many Christians, and I've only met 2 Christians that ever thanked God for the man that stood so meekly in the presence of the fox. Will you do it tonight before you lie down? When you kneel down at your bed and say, Lord Jesus, I want to thank thee for thy love.
to stand before Herod and his men of war. Oh, the loveliness of Christ. They arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. It's a white robe. His purity. The manna was white. The Lord was white. They put the robe on him in mockery. That white robe. He wore it in the palace before the taunting men that stood around him. The whiteness of his robe. The gorgeous robe. The purity, the sinlessness of Christ, his moral loveliness, reflected in that robe of white. He went through the streets before the eyes of man in the gorgeous robe. When he arrived at Pilate's tribunal, Pilate allowed them to take him down into the basement, into the hall praetorium. That's where the cohort, that's where the soldiers gathered to talk over the affairs of the day. And they had heard of him being at Herod. And they knew that Herod and the bodyguard would mock him. They saw the gorgeous robe and the traces of rebuff. They said, we'll go farther. We'll deal with him more brutally. We have him for a night. He'll not be up for trial until the early morning. We'll play blind man's buff with him. He's a king. We'll put thorns in his head. He needs a scepter. Somebody give him a reed. And we'll put an old tunic on him round his shoulders. We'll drape him. And they bowed before him and they said, Hail Emperor. Hail Emperor. They knelt before him. They smote him with their hands until his visage was marred. His face was black and blue with their blows. The blood trickled down his cheeks. And they spat upon him. The word for spit there is a filthy spittle. They drew it up from their throat and they blatantly spat on that lovely face of the one that we love. The blood ran down his cheeks. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Hour after hour, hour after hour, was abused. Spat upon, mocked, until they were wearied with it. And early in the morning, they brought him forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate was so touched at the sight, he thought he would touch a chord in the hearts of men. Surely they would be touched at such a sight. And he uttered the words of the prophet Zechariah unknowingly to himself. And he said, Behold the man. Behold the man. He said, Away with him. Crucify him. Listen. They took the raiment from his back. Likely that purple robe had to be wrenched from his back. The blood and the cruel scourging. They plucked that purple robe from his back. He's still wearing the thorns. They put his own raiment on him. Five items. Four that were to be divided between the four soldiers. For if he was with seven soldiers and then with a cohort of soldiers, there would be five soldiers at Calvary, four men to watch him there, and a centurion that was in charge of the crucifixion to let him out. But he was wearing his own coat. That was the undercoat. His own coat. And only in John's Gospel in the New Testament do we get these words.
It was woven. There's no other place in the New Testament we get the word it was woven. It tells of the beauty of its texture. It was woven. And it tells us it was woven from the top throughout. It was seamless. That coat, there wasn't an uneven thread in it. There was no seam. It was woven without a seam. There was no rent. There was no tear. There was no thread out of place. That coat, his own coat, identified him before man. They had seen him many times in that coat. It was the coat he always wore. He was identified by the coat he wore. There's no mistaking him as he goes up to Skull Hill with that tree upon his bleeding back. He's wearing his own undergarment. The cloak, the tunic, was a short tunic around the shoulders. And they wore a turban and a girdle and sandals. And then there was the long undercoat down to his feet with a border of blue upon it, woven from the top throughout in all its loveliness. You know what that coat speaks of? The absolute unbroken fellowship that he ever had with the Father. When I look back on my Christian life, there are uneven threads. There are breakdowns. There are rents. There was the stitching up and the fresh start with all of us. Will you make a fresh start tonight even? We all have to make fresh starts along the way. But he had no fresh starts to make. He was the same every day. The Lord Jesus was unchanging. Every day was the same. And now it's the last journey. He's wearing that coat on the road to Calvary. Calvary Road. This is what this is. Calvary Road. From Pilate's presence, moving northward through the narrow street, bearing the tree which he took unto himself. John tells us that. Whenever a tree was presented to a criminal, he tried to evade bearing it. Men had to be beaten into subjection to bear the tree. It was the greatest shame for a man to carry his own cross, to carry it to the place of execution. John 19 tells me when they presented it to the Lord, he took it unto himself, took it willingly. As Isaac took the wood for Abraham, he took that cross and he started to move upward through the narrow street, outward to the northern gate. He knew the way. He had known it before the city was ever made. He had seen this day from all eternity. He had ever thought of it. The moment has come, the darkest hour that this long world has ever seen or ever will. And the loneliest moment for him, the great transaction was about to be enacted. The first time that he will ever look heavenward and see the darkness of communion broken. We'll never know what he bore. The feelings of his heart, the tenderness of his heart as he moved out. The great Creator. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Oh, the greatness of Christ, the greatness of Calvary. And when he got to that place, they nailed him there. They took the clothes off him. And they nailed him on the tree. And then they turned to the clothes, and each soldier got one of the items, a girdle, a sandal, a turban, a tunic. But what about the coat? Will we divide it in four parts? Let us not rend it. But let us dice for it. Cast lots whose it will be.
God would never allow that coat to be rent, even by cruel man. God will rend the veil, but that coat will never be rent. The Lord Jesus' home in heaven is perfect as the day left it. He's there in all the beauty of His person. Let us not rend it. They cast lots for it, whose it shall be. They took him down from the tree. He was wrapped in the fine linen. Mark tells us it was fine linen, fine texture. His body was rolled up in it. He was laid in the tomb. And the sweet spices. He had finished the work that God gave him to do. But those linen garments were to be the mute testimony to his literal physical resurrection. As I preached the other evening, he moved through the wrappings and upward to the throne, a risen Christ. May we all sing tonight, hallelujah, what a Savior, shall we pray. Our Father, as we think of the loveliness of the Lord and the sorrows that He bore, and we have only been thinking of those outward physical sufferings, we have indeed considered what the darkness must have been like when He was lifted up on that cross. We can appreciate the outward sorrows and the shame of it. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. But as we look at Calvary in the darkness and realize that there was even greater sorrow to be borne, that tremendous load laid upon Him. Great was the load laid upon Jesus, blessed Lamb of God. And when that load was laid upon Him, then God began to deal with Him in that way that we know so little about. We'll never be able to understand it. He drank a bitter cup. He knew the flaming sword and the waves and billows. Whatever figure we use can only faintly describe the distress and anguish of His heart as He sank down under the waves and billows, His head bruised, and all the sufferings that He endured. We sing, O head once filled with bruises, oppressed with shame and scorn, overwhelmed with sore abuses, mocked with a crown of thorn, O head to death once wounded with shame upon the tree, in glory now surrounded in brightest majesty. We thank Thee that He loved us unto blood, and there on that cross God caused all the judgment to fall upon His tender bosom, and He endured it in love unbounded what none can know. So we thank Thee now as we muse upon the babe and upon the glorified one and upon the King and Sovereign of our hearts and upon the sufferings of the sinless Christ and all the beauty and perfection and loveliness of His pathway. We desire that we may be in the spirit of worship and that it may affect us. If He gave so much for us, oh, should we not give all to Him? In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Shall we sing together a verse or two before we leave tonight? Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to redeem. Hallelujah, what a Savior. 147. Now I do trust that the Word might produce worship and it might produce restoration to the Lord. Perhaps we have forgotten Him days without number. Perhaps we have walked along the highway of life and He could say to us, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, my sorrows? Have we forgotten it? Oh, may we never forget that love that many waters could not quench. Come afresh tonight, and may we seek fresh consecration to the Lord Jesus.